Okay. I'm going to read from Ezekiel chapter 7. And I thought my voice would be better today, because yesterday I woke up, it was worse than this. And then after a few hours, I was almost back to normal. But unfortunately, I hope it's not annoying to you. But it looks like it's sticking around. Ezekiel 7, and I'll start reading in verse 1. Moreover, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Also thou son of man, thus saith the Lord Jehovah unto the land of Israel, An end, the end is come upon the four corners of the land. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abominations, and mine eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abominations shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, In evil, in only evil, behold, is come. An end is come. The end is come. It watches for thee. Behold, it is come. The morning is come unto thee. O thou that dwellest in the land, the time is come. The day of trouble is near. And not the sounding again of the mountains. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thine abominations. And mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee. And ye shall know that I am Jehovah that smiteth. Behold the day, behold, it is come. The morning is gone forth. The rod has blossomed. Pride has budded. Violence is risen up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, nor of their multitude, nor of any of theirs. Neither shall there be wailing for them. The time is come. The day draweth near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. For the seller shall not return to that which is sold, although they were yet alive. For the vision is touching the whole multitude thereof, which shall not return, neither shall any strengthen himself in the iniquity of his life. They have blown the trumpet, even to make all ready, but none goeth to the battle, for my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. The sword is without, and the pestilence and the famine within. He that is in the field shall die with the sword, and he that is in the city, famine and pestilence shall devour him. I'll stop reading there. As you probably notice, it would have been hard to avoid the references to the end of the world. God actually said, evil is come, the end is come, the morning is come, the time is come, which are all synonyms for the end, for that last day, which we know to be May 21 in 2011. And just so we can get a little perspective on how much time we have left before this day is come, we have right now a little over 17 months, which you could look at another way as 74 weeks in a few days. 74 weeks, that's not very long. Or 523 days, which is 12,552 hours. 12,552 hours every 6 weeks, 1,008 hours pass. where he lacks. So the time left is very short. It is very short. And I'm sure you can remember, just like me, when we had 4 years. And then we had 3 years. I mean, a lot of times I go to the Family Radio Dynamic Bible Query Form, which I would recommend to everyone, because you can put in whatever Bible verse you want, and you'll get Mr. Camping's open forum responses. It might be 10 pages for a particular book, and you can kind of listen and learn what you're interested in at that time. And yet they date all of his responses, so you know when he gave that particular open forum and taught this teaching. And one day I clicked, and in a response he made mention to 40-some months. The next thing I clicked, he made mention to about 36 months, and so on. It's flying. It's flying. Time is flying. Like that song, it keeps on slipping into the future. Remember I remember songs like that sometimes, because they're actually noticing something. Yes, it's a worldly song, but they're noticing how fast time goes. And that expression, time flies, is very accurate. It really does go quickly. And I remember recently when there was 1,000 days left. Wasn't that long ago. And now we're approaching 500. We have 18 days remaining in the year 2009. I guess 19 counting today. And then it'll be 2010. And we can say next year. It's not far off, in less than 3 weeks. We can say Judgment Day is next year, May 21, in the year 2011. And, you know, God has long prophesied of this day, told us about this day, warned us about this day for centuries. He's warned mankind in so many places in the Bible. Let's go to Daniel, just to start. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 17. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. In the time of the end, the Bible, in so many places, we probably couldn't count them all, mentions an end. There's going to be an end. Now, for the child of God, that information is comforting, but like we talked about before in 1 Thessalonians 4, after the Lord speaks about the rapture and his return and all of his people being caught up to be with him in the clouds, he says in the very last verse, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. And they are a comfort to the child of God, the one that God is saving, who perhaps has been struggling and afflicted and in tribulation, and every day is a chore. There are many people like that in the world. They have to pray to get through the day. Sometimes it's even in the home with the husband who's pretty rough, and he doesn't want anything to do with the gospel, and yet here's someone, the wife that God has saved, and it's not easy loving him with some of the things he says and some of the things he does, and perhaps the drinking and the mocking. It's not easy for a person like that. And often she has to go into a closet somewhere in her house and pray for strength, pray to love her husband. Well, there, you know, we can multiply that situation thousands of times in different circumstances across the face of the earth for God's people. And it's always been a comfort for God's people throughout history to know, yes, there is an end to my life, to things going on in this world. That has always been a comfort. But now, even more, because the person can know how long until this day. But at the same time, the elect are looking forward excitingly to the day of Christ's return. There can also be sorrow, and there can be sadness. In Daniel 12, which has several references to the time of the end, verse 6, one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And verse 8, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. The time that we're now in. You know, the truth is, we understand so many things today that were never previously understood for the one reason that we're there. The end has come. We're at the time of the very end of the world. Well, look also at verse 4 of Daniel 12. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And that's what's happened. God's people have increased knowledge concerning the timing of the end of the world. Well, compare that with Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and in verse 18, which says, for in much wisdom the wise will understand. God will give us a mouth and wisdom, it says in Luke 21. A wise man's heart discerneth time and judgment. So God gives the wisdom, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So on one hand, God is increasing our ability to understand, and he's done that. And at the very same time, that knowledge brings sorrow to the husband whose wife doesn't understand any of this, to the parents whose children give no evidence of salvation, and judgment day is counting down quickly, to any family members. See, we look forward to this day, and there is excitement, and it's a glorious day, but at the same time, we see our family, we see our friends, we see people in our lives day by day, and that can bring sorrow. Now, hopefully it's sorrow that will lead us to pray more and desire to witness more, to share the information with them more, because there is hope for anyone. There's hope for every person today that God might save them. Today is the day of salvation, as the Bible tells us. God could potentially save any person this day that he would desire to do. Let's also go to the New Testament, to Matthew 13. Matthew 13 says in verses 39 and 40, the parable of the wheat and the tares is being explained. And it says in verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Repeatedly, the end of the world. Look at 1 Peter 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The end. The end is close at hand. Also, 1 John chapter 2. Beginning in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There is an end. There will be an end. God has said repeatedly. Look at Revelation chapter 21. In verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Let's also go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And there, I'll start reading in verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, that is, the promise of his coming and the completion of all things, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, referring to his elect, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's more language, further description from God concerning the fact that the world will end. Has anybody questioned that? Does anybody dispute that the Bible definitely says the world will end? I mean, we could read much more. We could read Zephaniah, or we could read Joel, or Isaiah. And on and on and on. The world will end. And throughout history, the only question was, when? That's the only question, really, that man didn't know, because God sealed up the word till the time of the end. Nobody could know the time of Christ's return and of the end of the world until you actually enter into that time period of the end, and then God indicates you can know. Let's also go to Matthew 24 and verse 3 says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him, privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Because that end is certain. We know there's going to be an end of the world. But what's the sign? What evidence will you give? Where are you going? What can you tell us about how we will know? Yes, they're talking in the first century A.D. And later in Acts, God tells them it's not of you to know times and seasons, because obviously it's 19 centuries later or 20 centuries later, and the world didn't end. They had no real need to know, as is that phrase, do you have a need to know? The disciples had no need to know about the end of the world. And yet Jesus uses their question as an opportunity to lay it out. Here, he's answering the question, what will be the sign of his coming and of the end of the world? And a little further down, it says in verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So Christ gave three indicators just in those verses we read. Number one, there'll be false prophets. And later on, he speaks of false Christs and false prophets arising. And that relates to the apostasy we see in the churches and the congregations today. You can't find a faithful church anywhere in the world. And God has brought the churches under judgment. That's the first thing that should be in evidence. And it's interesting when you're sharing with an individual who's a professed Christian, but still in the church, that when they hear about the end of the world, normally 99.9% of the time, what they say is, no man knows the day or hour. That's why it can't happen. Or it's why it can't happen on the day you say it's going to happen. Nobody says that I've heard, well, God wouldn't judge the church. Look how faithful we are. Look how we're so desirous to keep his commandments. Look how we're striving faithfully to obey the Bible, to obey the word of God. We're making correction on doctrine. Nobody, that's complete silence. It's just, you can't know. It's not really looking in the mirror and saying, oh yeah, we're not faithful. We're not. We teach different, the Baptist and the Presbyterian and the Catholic and the Lutheran and the Independent and on and on and on. Everybody teaches different on so many doctrines. Who's got the truth? And obviously, there has to be, if you're teaching one way of baptism and another church is teaching another way, they're not both right. There's errors abounding in the churches and the congregations, and even when they hear about the judgment must begin at the house of God. Normally, it's not that we're faithful, God wouldn't judge us, but it's something like, well, we have to maintain the Lord's Supper until he comes, so the Lord can't judge us. It's trying to grab a hold of some kind of command that God has given to the church, and through that saying, well, the Lord can never judge us because somebody has to have authority and keep giving the congregation the Lord's Supper. Somebody has to baptize the children. And no, God also told national Israel certain commands they were to do continually, like keeping the candlestick lit continually. And that didn't stop God from judging them and removing them from being his people. When the time was right, when it became apparent that God was finished with national Israel. So one thing is that Jesus says there will be many false prophets and deceive many, And that's what we see in the churches. The second thing is in verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And what about the iniquity in the world today? We talked a little bit about it earlier as God heard the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18. He didn't hear the cry of sinners desperately broken before Him, "Oh God, save me." He heard the cry of their wickedness because they were so wicked before the Lord, and their evil brought His judgment upon them, and He did destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And also, before the flood, God saw the evil of man was continual from their heart, and this brought about His judgment. And they were just minor examples, because Jesus refers to them in the New Testament of His coming and of what the people of the world will be involved in before Christ's coming, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, of the account of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, planting and building. And so God showed us that He notices the sins of man, and it angers Him, and it brings His wrath, and He destroyed Sodom because of their sin. And He destroyed the world of Noah's day of a handful of million of people because of their sin. He only saved 8 people there, Noah and his family. And God, sin brings about the judgment of God. And now here we are, where God indicates at the end, iniquity shall abound. Is iniquity abounding today? It's not that bad, is it? It's not that bad out there in the world. There's been worse times. Like in old Rome, that heathen nation, and all the things they got involved in. Yeah, well, you read about the Romans in the Bible, and they're always referring to the law and how things must be done lawfully. And where's all that evil? Well, even if they were, is our evil today? Is it not as much as the early centuries of the world? Is it not as much as the people of Sodom? Is it not as much of the people of Noah's day? Or is it 100 times more? Who thinks that's too low? Or 1,000 times more? Or 1,000,000? How about 7 billion? 7 billion people in a small remnant God saves, and he handles their sin. He forgives their sin in Christ. That's paid for. Still leaves 6 billion, several hundred million that are not saved, that are going their own way, living their own life, doing whatever they want to do in thought, in word, and in deed daily, today. That cry, not for mercy, but of evil and wickedness, is going up to the Lord presently. And yet God is long-suffering, He's kind and gracious, and He's not willing that any should perish, not any of His people. And so He puts up with it to a point. The world, I don't know what the world thinks. Well, I do. I was in the world for a while. The world just doesn't think about it. That the world is here, and I can do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it. And now look at all of the technology that's available that permits me to do evil. I can have whatever my sinful desire is to the full at any point. And it is really amazing. And I don't think people in the world would try to defend the idea that this world is an evil, full of wickedness. Maybe 50, 60 years ago, when a lot of technology was developing, and The world was feeling pretty good about itself because after thousands of years of history, they were finally able to have motor cars and airplanes and fast trains and so on. And so the world was feeling pretty smart, pretty good. We tackled all these things. We were able to figure out all these advancements in the world. So it's only a matter of time before we tackle the problem of man's hatred to his fellow man and the lack of morality and so forth. And you can see that if you would read the literature of maybe 50, 60 years ago or hear their way of thinking, it was that they thought eventually man would evolve into a nicer person, a loving person, and yet it never happened. That's all out the window. Nobody even tries to bring that up anymore. People realize that today's world has multiplied sin to such a degree that the world has never known. The world has never known. You could probably pile on the whole history of the world's transgressions up until about the 20th century and then compare the sins of man since, and it may equal out somehow. Because there are so many people living today and so many opportunities to do evil, and people take advantage of it and are doing it. And that's why it says the love of many shall wax cold. Christ told us, if you love me, keep my commandments. If your love is waxing cold, you're not keeping his commandments. And if you don't keep God's commandments, that's sin. That's transgression and iniquity. And that's what's going on today. But also verse 14 of Matthew 24 says, in this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And that's very important. That's key. That the gospel has to go to all the world. But God, at the same time, has brought judgment on the church. So the churches cannot bring the gospel to the world. But the Lord said it has to go out into the world. Which means that we can also know another indicator of the end is when the few, God's elect, have the means of sending the gospel out into the world as the waters cover the sea. How can that happen when you don't have the churches supporting you, but you have rather their enemies of the true gospel? They're attacking those that bring the gospel. Well, God saw to that by opening up the electronic medium so that we have radio today and internet today and television and satellite broadcasting in order that a few people that are faithful to God could blanket the world with the information that's coming from the Bible. And in other words, the fact that we do have this medium available to us that most men use for evil shows that God is has been preparing the world for this time, and he opened up those secrets of technology in order to bring the gospel to the whole world. That's the real purpose. It's not so people can satisfy sinful pleasures, but it is to bring the gospel to the whole world. Let's go back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 7. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 2. Also thou son of man, thus saith the Lord Jehovah unto the land of Israel, in end the end is come upon the four corners of the land. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abominations shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, in evil, in only evil, behold, is come. Here, when God is making reference to evil, that the evil is come, what would that mean? Judgment Day. That's right. That's correct. It would mean Judgment Day, so it's a synonym for the word end. Actually, the time has come, the end has come, the morning has come. In evil has come. They're all synonyms pointing to the end of the world. And God says in Isaiah 45, now the Lord does use the word evil, this very same word, to speak of man's sin and in other ways. But one way he refers to evil is when he brings a horrible thing into the world, like an earthquake, hurricane, tidal wave, tsunami. And God says in Isaiah 45, verse 7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, Jehovah, do all these things. Now, we cannot charge God with evil. He is perfect and good and just. He never commits evil, and he would never create evil in a person's life where they sin. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying that when the hurricane comes off the sea and hits the coast of Florida, and there's tremendous damage, and maybe a dozen or two dozen people die in that hurricane, he did it. God did it. And you always or normally hear people being interviewed after something like that, and they don't want to think it was God's doing. No, this is just Mother Nature. Nobody can control it. It just kind of did it itself. But God is the creator. He is the one who made the world, and he's the one who orders the world as far as weather and everything else, including earthquakes. God is in complete control, and he takes full responsibility concerning that kind of evil. I did it. I created it. Well, so too, if we go to Proverbs 16 and look at verse 4, where it says, Jehovah has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. That's May 21 in 2011. A good day to some, to the Lord's people. An awful day to all the rest. It's an evil thing to be left behind. Isn't it? To face 5 months of torment, that's an evil thing. To be in a position of weeping and gnashing of teeth, to have no hope of salvation because the door is shut, that's a very awful, ugly, evil thing. And God says that he has made all things, even the wicked, for the day of evil, for that awful day. Also, Proverbs 22, verse 3, says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Do you ever wonder about that verse? The prudent man, the wise, foresees the evil. May 21, 2011, Judgment Day, that evil day, Who will understand that? The wise will understand. How about the wicked? None of the wicked, none will get it. None will understand. Well, a prudent man foreseeth the evil, but the simple pass on and are punished. And we can see the wise and the foolish. It's just a couple of different words to describe the very same thing. The 10 virgins, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. God sent a cry at midnight, "The bridegroom cometh." Did he come immediately? No, because they had time to have a discussion between the wise and the foolish concerning oil. And they even had time to go and search for oil. Then the bridegroom came, and the wise went in, and the door was shut. And we know that when God shut the door on Noah, after that 7 days, it was the 17th day of the second month, and May 21 in 2011 is the 17th day of the second Hebrew month. The door is shut. God's people see it and understand it. They can foresee it because God has given that ability. Well, there's a lot more that we could discuss. Let's just go to Amos 3. Amos chapter 3. And verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and Jehovah has not done it? Surely the Lord Jehovah will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. That evil that he's about to do. Remember with the Ninevites, God intended evil against them. And so they cried mightily to God and repented in sackcloth and ashes and fasted. And why did they do that? Because they had a hope. It says in Jonah 3, verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And that was to destroy them and their city. There's no way that the world is going to escape destruction. God is certainly going to destroy the earth and the world as he has promised, but an individual can find refuge, can find escape, because God is merciful, and anyone can, as a Ninevite, go to God and beseech him for mercy and cry out to him that he might save that person before this evil day come. Let's just one last time go to Ezekiel 7. And it says in verse 6, an end is come, the end is come, it watches for thee. Behold, it is come. The morning is come unto thee, O thou that dwellest in the land. The time is come, the day of trouble is near. It's coming for each one of us. This day can't help but come. And it's coming very quickly. It's approaching rapidly. And I really hope no one is thinking, well, you know, I hear all these things, but I'm just not ready. I'm just not ready. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe in a month, 2010. That's it. That's when I'm going to get ready. That's when I'm going to get serious and go to the Lord. Maybe May 21 in 2010, when there's a year left, the same people will be saying, maybe in the fall of 2010. Maybe Christmas 2010. Maybe New Year's 2011. Maybe the spring 2011. Maybe May 20th, 2011. That's really presumptuous of anyone, and it's very dangerous, and it's really indicating what you're really saying is, I want to continue in evil, in the things that I want to do, and I don't want God to interrupt me. And yet, maybe I'll try to turn when it gets closer, but you're failing to realize that you cannot turn. It's not in your control. It's not under your power. And that's why any delay from today, today is the day of salvation. God doesn't say tomorrow is the day of salvation. Let's stop here and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the warning that you have given us. You have blessed us as Jacob blessed his sons concerning things to come. You have blessed us with information, knowledge. And Father, we pray that we would not despise your goodness and forbearance and your long-suffering nature in allowing us, even as individuals, to continue living and going on. We pray that we might be moved by your Spirit to go to you and to cry out to you as the Ninevites and as Bartimaeus and as the publican and as David, that we would cry for mercy. And we ask, Father, that you might grant your mercy. Have mercy on our children. Have mercy on those that are very young that maybe don't understand or can't comprehend just how short 17 months is. And we pray that you would help us to be good parents and fathers and mothers, to pray more diligently for our children, and that you would have mercy upon them. Father, we pray for the rest of this day. We ask you would be with us and that you would guide us in things that are pleasing to you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing final hymn today. 241. Okay, let's see what that is. 241. Day of Judgment, Day of Wonders. Yeah, that's appropriate. 241. since we had an open forum earlier, we won't have one now, so we'll just break for lunch.